If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I want to read a few verses here, one in Romans 8, one in Ephesians, or a couple of several in Ephesians 5, and one in Matthew 16. And every verse that I ask you to turn will be very, very familiar to you. And yet, I want you to look at them afresh. I want to speak to you in Philippians 2:7, the last few words, last phrase. I want to speak to you about He was made in the likeness of men. And the thought here originated, I visited in West Virginia a family that I served as their pastor for, I don't know, just a few years. And I haven't seen them, had not seen them in almost 20 years. And when I tell you that He is a perfectionist, I don't know that you know the meaning of perfectionist like He is. Everything has to be exactly, almost to the inch. Here's an example. He met me downtown to cut off about 10 miles, 5 miles from my trip that the GPS would not take me to the shortcut to their house. And I followed him back home. He backs his car into the garage and he gets out and he looks. He said, "I got it too far back." Honest, he pulled it up about that far to get the back distance and the front distance equal, so that he could come out of the back steps if he never did come out of the back steps. But, you know, I'd have backed it up to the back steps or stopped it an inch before the door. It wouldn't matter. I just do. And his wife, was an RN, had a stroke, fell, broke her hip. When I say RN, she had risen to high ranks in there in Stanton, Virginia, and then they moved to Billington. But he has to help her now, and he can't do. And she was saying that their marriage she said, "I hope it's moved him a little towards me. She's more like me. Just do something." But she said, "Living with him, it has brought me more like him in that in my duties as the head nurse, my responsibilities, I wanted to be more precise, more exact. I wanted things done correctly. So, with him having to wait on her, he's moving in this direction towards her, and all the time through the many, many years that they've been married, she's moving towards what he's like. That's a marriage. That's unity. That's two becoming one." And so, from that, just listening to her, he wasn't in the room, but listening to her and knowing him as I know him, I got to thinking about this, riding down the road, and Christ became man that you might become like Him. Now this, what Me Too movement, and anybody that would abuse a lady ought to be locked up. He ought to be. So I'm not saying that. But this women's independence, it's foreign to Scripture. I don't care what you think about Paul. If you take any part of the Word of God as inspired, you've got to take his writings. And you've got to lose your identity. Coming to the identity of Christ. Coming to the identity of your husband. You say, well, mine's mean and abusive. I don't think any of you here live with that kind of husband. I know there's some out there. But I'm dealing only with within the walls of this church right here. Two personalities blending to one. That's salvation. Anything short of that, you're going to miss glory. If you're not coming into the identity of your husband. All right, Philippians chapter 2, before we read, would you bow with me? My Father, I thank you for your tender mercies and your goodness. You've been kind to us. You've given us so much. Lord, knowing the desire of my heart is that this people, that we, might give back to you honor and thanksgiving, praise. And that we might come in here as a group of people to worship. For Lord, thou art worthy. And the gracious thing about your work is that you're making us worthy in Christ to be a worshiper. And this, but it's so hard to grasp mentally, making us one with Him. Do thy work, O God, exalt your Son, your great name, and give us thy Spirit to do this, as you give help and utterance and wisdom in preaching and helping hearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you. That's a high standard. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, as Christ, he was God. As Jesus, he was man. And as Jesus, when the work was finished, he didn't rob God of his honor or his glory. And robbed God of nothing. And the man, Jesus, went back into the Godhead. But made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you. And took upon him the form of a servant. I'm not going to be a servant to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, how to do it. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. But he's going down farther than that, folk, and being found in fashion as a man, well, that's humbling enough in my mind for God to become man. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death that had been developed as the most cruel form of punishment that they could ever put on a human being. And a lot of those they crucified were those that belonged to insurrections against government, and Rome thought. Other folks see him suffering on that cross like this, then that'll save them, prevent them from rebellion against the government. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him. I hope you can see. Hope you can be brought into a realization of the man Christ Jesus sitting on the throne and giving him a name which is above every name. Now the Lord Jesus, your Jesus, became as you that you might become as him. Not as God. We won't be brought into the Godhead that belongs to the Father, Son, and Spirit. But we are united to Jesus. That is, we're brought into the Godhood, not the Godhead. I may have misquoted, said that a moment ago, but we're not brought into the Godhead, but into holy union with the Lord Jesus. And he brings us there, he saves us, and he brings us into this conformity for eternal communion. You're not going to heaven to walk down the streets of gold with a lollipop in your mouth, or sit on the river of life fishing and having a good time under the shade tree. You're going to dwell eternally in union, in holy matrimony, in communion and fellowship with the Son of God. Now there are three institutions that have been ordained of God for the propagation and for the maintaining of life, till all the chosen shall be united in the Lord Jesus. And God says then time shall be no more. And so the clock stops ticking. And everything's over with. After the creation of the worlds, first there was the home. In that home there was the church. And then when Israel became a nation, God issued laws for that nation to govern itself. The home. Union. Communion. Fellowship with each other. And there you had the church in its infancy. I don't know the length of time between Adam's creation and when God put him to sleep. I know that it had to be a lengthy period of time because he went about describing, looking at, and coming up with all the names of the animals and looking in every animal for that which was missing in his own life, an emptiness. So he's looking, what's out there that will bring me into the fullness of my creation, my being, and make me complete? Remember this, that first man, the first Adam, was made in the very image of the last Adam. That would be Jesus, or God, being made in fashion or likeness of men. Sin accepted now. When Adam was awakened out of that sleep from his side, the cross, God brought forth a rib, fashioned a woman, and awakened Adam from that sleep and presented to him his helpmate. He saw in her, and he felt in his heart, that which God had given him to make him complete. That family being the first institution of God. Imagine the first pair. Fellowship. No children. Communion. As they walk with each other, and then as they walk with God in the cool of the day. Each obtained as an individual personal bread. And then when God left them and they go back to their abode, just the two of them, as they sit and they communicate, each is able to tell the other, this is what I received from God today when we walked in the cool of the day. And then Adam could say to his wife, well, this is what God had to say to me in his message. You say, God can't speak to two different hearts. God spoke to a multitude through Peter, and the multitude there were out of many nations and tribes, and yet they understood what God was saying through his preaching. Each had in the other an emptiness filled within. And as I walked with the Lord, there was that fresh word, that fresh bread, that new light. You know, you've heard this often put into wedding ceremonies, that a joy shared is doubled. And they get from God and they sit down. And they share with the other, that which they had is doubled as the other receives. And it's broken down into, this is what God gave me. I believe that the verse that was later penned by Solomon found its reality in Adam's heart. Love is strong as death. And I believe the love Adam had for his wife made him willing to die with her that day and eat the fruit. I know the love Christ had for the church made him willing to die and suffer that day. I know the love Christ had for the church made him more than willing to come down here and be made in the likeness of men. And that's love exhibited to the fullest extent. I'm not telling you that I've been married for any length of time, anything new here. When I tell you that the years have separated you more than united you. You've got things, you've got duties, you've got obligations, you've got chores as a wife, as a husband, as a mother, as a dad. And just about everybody today is set on maintaining their own identity and selfishly continue as they are. If that is so in you, you know nothing of the biblical concept of love. Jesus was made in the likeness of men, that men might be conformed to His image and be made like Him. That's your marriage. Children, look after them. Raise them properly. But they should never, ever, ever be first in a family. It's husband and wife. Children love to the fullest extent, but not foremost, as should nothing else in your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Election in Scripture is unto salvation. Election has to do with your being saved. Predestination has to do with your holiness. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's why He came. That's why He died. And that's why everybody for whom He died will come into holy unity and conformity to the Son of God. He'll be primary first. Now, I just said that the husband and wife should be first towards each other. But you cannot be what you ought to be to husband or wife until there's a right relationship between you and the Lord. And then the two of you speak about what you know about the Lord. Conform to the image of His dear Son. When Adam looked at Eve, he said, "That's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." Now that's said three times, or recorded three times, by the Lord Jesus. Now don't think that that's the man's responsibility only. Because God often uses the word man when He means both male and female. Therefore shall the husband leave their families. Go back and read Psalm 45. Forget thy father's house and thy people. Then shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And Adam knew when he looked at her, there ought nothing ever come between us bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And Paul, speaking to the church, gave the same command. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse number 24. Well, this would go over like a lead balloon in 90%, 99% of churches today. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. You can strive as much as you want. You'll never come up to this, but strive you must. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You, your identity, your personality ought to be meshing together with that of your spouse so that there's one identity in your home. Verse 26, that he gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how you're going to stand before your eternal husband. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So Paul's speaking to the church. Here's the love of Christ to the church. And here's the church to Christ. She's subject to him in all things. But here's where we are today, folks. Psalm 82, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. They don't understand. They walk on in darkness. Everything's government, the church, and the home. All the foundations are out of course. Home has become a place where you eat, you sleep, you change your clothes and get ready to go back to your own world and your own identity. Driving up and driving back, I like to take the back place wherever I stop. And I like to watch people. And time and again, I saw families come in. And the husband's got his phone, and the wife's got her phone, and she's this. And the children are sitting there doing their own thing. If they got their phones, they're doing the same thing. Instead of becoming one, you're going further and further and further apart. You don't have time for communion, and you don't have time for fellowship, no personal fellowship. We're here. I'm not giving up my identity for another. And your communion with your mate is probably 99% on carnal issues. You wish I'd go away and stay away instead of talking to you like this. He became like men, that his bride might become like him. And as she learns him, her identity from that of a selfish, independent personality slowly changes over the years. And that which brings about the change is the cross. Not only his that brought his death, but he had put on you a cross bring about your death. Amos, don't turn, you can turn to Matthew 16. Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Do you know that the word agreed is translated in some places betrothed? Can two walk together except they be wed? Except they be married. The thing's going to bring about your death Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, you're going to be one with me, you're going to be part of the bride, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for Jesus' sake shall find it. As she learns him, she's willing to give up more and more here. For that which you gain in holy communion and fellowship with him shall never be taken from you. Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. All things gained here have only a temporal value. So what if you achieve at work and rise high in status in life, and you become one that all the folk in the neighborhood talk about? So what? You're going to lose it all. It's going to be gone from you. And it's going to be gone quicker than you know. The richest man on earth and the beggar in the slum are equal at death if neither know Christ. Wed to him. Knowing him is to love him. And loving him, you will become as the great apostle, with the exception. Right now, it won't cost you anything. Because the church is, we don't have, our testimony is lying dead in the street. We don't have enough power that anybody persecutes you for being a Christian. Nobody. They might point their finger and say, oh, you're old, out of step with time. And but as the old saying, you tell the children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But you're willing to be hurt. You never have to give up what the apostle gave up. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. There's but one place to learn Christ and prepare you for that determined time when you will stand in his immediate presence. You may think it's 60, 70, 50, or 40 miles down the road. You might have that length of time. I don't know. But you're going to stand before Christ. And the only thing that will prepare you is you alone with him now in life. I'm going to close. I'm going to read, which that's a forbidden in preaching. But I want to read from George Matheson. It was one of his devotions that he was talking to himself. He was born in Scotland, 1840s, blind. Never saw one of of his most famous hymns was that old love that will not let me go. But I read to you. My soul practiced being alone with Christ. It is written that when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I'll add this. Jesus turned away from the multitude and said unto his disciples, that things recorded. Go back to Matthew. If thou would understand thyself, send the multitude away. Let them go out one by one till thou art left alone with Jesus. Have you ever pictured yourself the one remaining creature in the earth? And the one remaining creature in all the starry worlds? In such a universe, thine every thought would be God and I. God and I. And yet he is as near to thee as that. As near as if in the boundless space there throbbed no heart but he is in thine. Practice that solitude. Oh, my soul, practice that solitude. Practice the expulsion of the crowd. Practice the stillness of thine own heart and the disciple leaning on Jesus' bosom. Others will want to know, who's he talking about? For that night, though that room had the disciples, there was one that was all alone with Jesus. That's what Matthew's saying. Practice. Push everything out. Let everything go. And get along with Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling, and you will if you're a Christian, that Spirit continues to lead you to Jesus, made in the likeness of men. And I paraphrase another one of my old favorite writers, Octavius Winslow, a contemporary with Spurgeon, said, you may resort to Christ and there be no sensible apprehension, no realizing touch, no manifest presence. Yet if your heart goes after Jesus, if your spirit travels along to him, praying for sympathy, longing for grace, thirsting for his realized love. That's what you ladies were looking for. Wanting in a husband. What about us? Thirsting for a realized love. And you're led to say, Lord, the desire of my heart is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. I seem not to see thee, touch thee, or apprehend thee. Yet I come and I find a heaven in coming. And for 10,000 worlds I would not dare to stay away. For that purpose, the Son of God was made in the likeness of men, that all his children, his bride, might get to him and find in him our all in all. Now leaving that, practice being alone in this. Whether you sense, whether you realize, whether you touch, as long as you've got a desire to get through your heart, as Winslow said, I find it a heaven in coming to thee. And for 10,000 worlds, I dare not stay away. How long has it been since you got to Jesus? Ought to be that desire on a daily basis.